Okay, tonight we're going to finish up this great Psalm of 119. We've been in it for about 3 weeks, and we're going to add two little short ones at the end of that, Psalm 120 and 121, so let's get started. 137, we left off 136 last week. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. So right away, the psalmist here, he states that God is righteous, and that we must understand that God is completely, always, all the time, righteous in his ways towards us. We forget that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we question God. We don't often know why something is happening, but God does. And when we get to a place where we can trust that situation that God's got us in, trusting in him, we find a whole lot of peace. His judgments are perfect, and they're complete. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more we take in and study God's Word, the stronger our faith will become." Amen? You know, we can look at that and say, well, there's where faith is, but you know, it comes from God's Word. That's an impressive thing to ponder. When we get into His Word, it becomes a passion to seek Him. The enemy, he forgets his word. He scoffs at his word. He looks at it like, well, it doesn't really matter to me. It's just an old religious book, that Bible, you know. People have packed around for hundreds of years. We may be attacked for saying that his word is truth, but God's word is righteous and will always endure time and endure his critics. Carrying on there in 140, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." You know, there is something that we can say. The scriptures are pure and without error. I like that. Ever since I was a young kid, I was always looking for something. I didn't know what it was then, but I was always looking for something truthful, something that I could stand on and believe in. I didn't know that yearning was a desire to know God and His Word. They have endured, speaking in the Scriptures, hundreds of years of testing and have been found to be pure. I love it. Every time the archaeologist comes up with a new find, you know, some critic goes down in flames. It's true, isn't it? There are critics that still come against God's word, though. They don't give up. But we can stand on the promises because He has never varied on His word. Many people today vary on their word, but not God. And he goes on there, "Your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." You know, I go through tough times that are troublesome, and I know you do too. Times when I don't like the stresses that I feel around me, feelings that are not what I want to feel, but I can turn to His Word and delight in the truth. There's times that I feel depressed or struggling or empty, and I can turn to His Word. And my day can turn around. It can be straightened out. "The righteous of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." Think about this. When you read the Word, practically with the humanistic mind, you are just reading ink on a paper. It's, you know, really, it's just ink on a paper. When you hear it spoken, it's just sounds. It's just utterances. What makes the word powerful? What makes it life-changing? Well, to answer that, it's eternal. It's everlasting. We know that it was there in the beginning of time. When God created the heavens and the universe, John 1:1 tells us that it was there. That's what makes it powerful. The words, they come off the pages, they enter our brain, they enter into our soul, and it gives me life. If you are a believer, you read the scriptures, and it actually literally changes you inside. It has the power to mold and shape. It's got the power to change the way you think. Romans 12:1 tells us that it transforms the way that you think. It's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you speak the word from the beginning, and so it is just not something that is written on a page, if you speak the word with faith right from the beginning of your studies when you sit down in the morning or evening, whenever it is that you do your studies, you will find that it will change your soul. Little by little, it doesn't have measurement things that you can say, oh boy, I can feel the change. You know, you may not feel it. Others will, though. Others will look at you and say, wow, you didn't used to act that way. Or, you know, I see something in you that wasn't there, especially those that are closest to you. I cry out with my whole heart, he says in 145. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So now the psalmist, he turns to prayer. And he says, we cry out to God with our whole heart. Not half a heart, but our whole heart. Then he will hear us. Now, in thinking about that, as I just said it, I would say that he probably still hears you even with half a heart. But he's at work to bring about a whole heart of understanding. He asks God, this psalmist, to help keep help him keep his commandments, his ways, his instructions, his principles. That's not an easy task for us. I ask God often, help me not to go astray. There's times we can drift and go astray and not even realize it. And I ask him, Lord, don't let me do that without my understanding what I'm doing. Stop me. Bring it to my attention. We need to pray with deep conviction that God would ignite our hearts, really, and cause us to obey his truth. I hope that every one of you have that at some times in your prayers, that you're just laying yourself before the Lord and saying, ignite my heart, God. Ignite that which is within me. 147 says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. I don't know what time it was last night, but I woke up briefly. And this scripture that I had been working on yesterday, it came to my mind. And I just started crying out, Lord, Lord, here I am, middle of the night, and I'm crying out for you. I want you to know that I love you very much, and I love your word. And I was just meditating in my sleep there. And it didn't last very long, because next thing I knew, the cat was saying, it's time to get up. So, two great principles are brought up here in these two verses. One is that we are to cultivate an attitude towards prayer at all times in our life. That doesn't mean that we go around muttering some prayers all the time. It means that we remain in a communion with our great God by abiding in Him, keeping aware of Him. How do we do that practically? How do we stay in connection with God in our day? Say we're at work and we have a busy work, like when I was driving a logging truck, you know, 80,000 pounds down a freeway packed in downtown Portland, you didn't think too much about other things other than the few feet you had on each side of you and what was in front of you. But even in those things, I would say, Lord God, watch over me. As I'm going through the downtown Twilliker curves here with this load, Lord, be with me. May you bless these people around me. Things like that. Just being abiding in him. Being aware that he is there with you, whether it be in a cab of a log truck or the desk where you're working with your computer. Jesus said this in one of the great abiding chapters in John 15. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Isn't that true? I try to do it on my own, conjuring up an awareness of being close to God, and that's all it is, conjuring up. It's by my strength, and it's really pretty shallow. We can have thoughts of him all day long, and when we wake up in the night, then talk to him and pray. The second thing that I want to point out on those two verses, as you well can see, I have a lot to say about prayer. The second thing that brings about successful prayer life is to pray in the Word of God. When you read something in the Word, pray it back to him. Talk to him about that which you just read. Say, well, Lord, I want to just have this in my life, that which you're reading. I want this manifest in my life or something like that. You will have a very balanced prayer life if you will pray and read the Word. You will have a very unbalanced prayer life if you just are strong in prayer. If you're just strong in prayer without the Word or the time in the Word, you will have a zeal, but you'll have no knowledge. If you have a really strong prayer life, study time life in the Word, but very little prayer life, what you end up with is an unbalance of knowledge and not enough zeal there to put it together. A well-balanced Christian life is that which is spent time in prayer. And I see him hand in hand, just like I shared with you earlier. When I read and study, prayer is in that time that you are there. Hear my voice, 149. According to your loving kindness, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. You know, prayer is more than just words to deliver us from an emergency situation. A person that just sits down at his meal and he prays over his meal or he sees an emergency situation, oh God, get me out of this. You know, it's more than that. Prayer is talking to God out of love for him and his word. If we pray to just tell him how much we love him, then we will have a very personal relationship with God. And I hope that every one of you want that. He wants that. They draw near, verse 150, who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. When we pray with alertness on our minds, and we probably should, especially when it's in the evening, when we've had a long day, if we don't pray with alertness on our minds, we're drooling on our arms as we find ourselves sound asleep. That's happened to me before, but that's not too bad a way to go to sleep. Knowing that there is an enemy out there that is not going away and wants to destroy, there should be alertness in our prayers. That's my point here. Nehemiah was aware of this. Remember, as we studied through the book of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls that had been torn down around Jerusalem. He wrote this in Nehemiah 4:9. He said, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah was aware of the lurking enemy out there that was looking for an opportunity. And he is looking for an opportunity in your life too. He's the destroyer, and he has that title because he wants to destroy lives. So don't give him an opportunity. Be alert and prayerful. Consider my afflictions and deliver me, verse 153. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. I want to read to you out of the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's a powerful statement. We don't have to fear those that do evil. We need to fear God, because he is the one that is watching out for us. When we pray in our troubles, God hears, and he will deliver us. You say, well, I don't know, Larry. I went through a little trial here a while back, and I prayed, and it didn't seem to deliver me. You're here tonight. God does deliver us, not always the way we want or think, but he does deliver us. He hears those prayers. We are redeemed by his blood. And we can cry out, revive me, O God, O Lord. I don't care how far you've been down the ugly road. I don't care what you've done in your past. God is a God that can revive you right here tonight. He can reach out and touch your heart in a way this evening that I could talk for hours and never do. But God can do. He can reach your soul in a second. The only thing that can revive us really, though, is God's Word and His Spirit working hand in hand. D.L. Moody said this. He said that the next great revival, and he knew something about revivals, he said it'll be the revival of the Word of God. I think that's significant because I really believe that the Calvary Chapel movement is part of that revival that he was referring to back in those days. I know that at least I could say this, that the verse-by-verse teaching that has been done, Calvary's do that, others do that, that has been part of a revival in recent, you know, near, I would say in the last 40 years. We have seen people that have been raised up and used in a mighty way as Bible teachers as they committed to teach verse by verse. God's Word is right in the center of every great revival. You see it in Ezra's day as they found the Word and they started reading it for days and there was a revival there. They hadn't had the Word in so long. And it's true with us. When we haven't gotten into the Word, haven't been into the Word for a while, and we go pick up the Word and we sit down and we go, wow, I've really missed this. Great are your tender mercies, he says in 156. Oh Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. I love it when he says tender mercies of God, don't you? When we pray, we are in his throne only because, in his throne room only because he has had mercy on us and he listens because we pray in the name of his son Jesus. Have you ever thought of the thing some do? I mean, there's many others, and I won't get into this, but there are many others that pray, and they don't pray in the name of Jesus. They just pray. Where are them prayers going to? They're going to deaf ears because God listens. He's a holy God, and he listens for those that pray in his son's name. And if God does hear a prayer for somebody like, it's always to point them to his son. He is interested in the salvation of souls through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Consider how I love Your precepts, He says in 159. O Lord, according to Your loving kindness, the entirety of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever. The total counsel of God's word from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible is God's truth. To love the word is to obey it. And to obey is to receive life from it. There's nothing about the book that would give you life to somebody that reads it without any faith, though. I know of people that are not Christians. They don't even try to tell you that they're Christians, and they have studied God's Word. Sometimes the book is used in college classes to look at as a historical writing. And people will study it, and yet they're no better off. They have a lot of head knowledge, but they have no heart knowledge. It is the Holy Spirit of God that moves inside of a person that brings about the changes and the changing of the way, because it's, as I said earlier, the eternal word. 161 says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your word. I rejoice at Your word as one who finds great treasure. I like that. When we fear God and His word, we don't have to fear anybody else. The promises of God are better than money in the bank. If you have any stocks, you know what I'm talking about there. They go up and down, and they may be worth something today. They may be worth nothing tomorrow, but not God's word. God's word is solid as a rock, and you can count on it from day one, and it'll never change. I hate and abhor lying, he says in 163, but I love Your law. That's an interesting clause thrown in there, or statement. I hate and abhor lying. Listen, we laugh and we joke sometimes about the little white lies that we tell, but the fact of it is that there's no excuse to allow little white lies in our lives. And I'm guilty of it. I do that occasionally. I joke it off. I tell this and then make fun of it. And it's not right. We need to be abhorred, is the word that he used there. The psalmist says we need to be abhorred in lies. I hate to be a liar, living falsehoods. And God's word has a lot to say about lying. And in fact, if you're a person that practices lies and loves to live that way, then you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And there are a lot of scriptures that support that. I'll give you just one. Revelation 21:8 will tell you that no liar will enter into the heavens. Seven times a day I praise You because of Your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love Your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I wonder if he was exaggerating here. Probably not, since he just said that last verse. So he went from 3 to 7. Now the average Jew, he was a man that would pray 3 times a day. Now this psalmist says, well, I not only want to pray 3 times a day, but I want to pray 7. Because I want to show You my commitment, God. God, I want to pray 7 times a day. We do that sometimes in our zeal, don't we? We get excited and we say, oh, God, I want to be everything I can be for You. We go down the road and we forget those commitments. Lord, I hope for Your salvation, 166, and I do Your commandments. My soul keeps Your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep Your precepts and Your testimonies, for all my ways are before You. you know, as we wait for the blessed hope. What's that hope? That blessed hope? The return of Jesus? For us, really, it is that trumpet call. It is that archangel voice saying, come up here, and we meet him in the clouds. That's that glorious return that we're looking for. Let my cry come before you, 169. O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. We will never outgrow the need to grow in God's word. No matter how long we have been studying it, there is always something new to learn. Let your hand become my help, he says. And I have chosen your precepts. As we read God's word and grow in maturity, we become his hands, literally. Psalm 97, verse 7 says this, we are the sheep of his hands, and I like that. You know, God's spirit, we're his body, we're his hands. Now, obviously, God can make some hands to use. He doesn't need us, but he chooses us to be his hands. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He says, I long for you. I long for you to come and to save me from my enemies. He says here, I know that many of you have expressed this. I express it almost daily. I do long for the Lord. I long for Jesus to come back. I long to be in heaven. Not so much so that I'm ineffective here on this earth, but I long to be with him. I long to be with my loved ones that's gone before. And I long to be with my loving Lord. Let my soul live, he says, verse 175, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. The word judgments come to us with two meanings. One, that his workings in this world bring out the providence of God. The second would be God's word brings out the way of the righteous, and that stands in the path of the sinners as judgment. To us, God's judgment is his word, his commands. To the ones that don't believe in that, it becomes their judgment. I have gone astray like a lost sheep, he says. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. As long as the Word of God, as we finish up this great chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, as long as the Word of God is in our heart, your heart, as long as there is a longing deep within you to come to God, the shepherd is out looking for you. He's out looking for you. He's looking for that longing that you have. Like a lost sheep, he will put you on his shoulder and he will bring you back into the fold. Jesus made that beautiful parable of going after the one out of 100 sheep, the 99 were in good shape, in the flock, cared for, but one went astray, and Jesus went out after him. You may be saying tonight, Lord, I feel far from you. Seek me and draw me, for I have not forgotten the precepts, the commandments, the promises you have given me, the psalmist says. So I encourage you tonight to occasionally revisit this Psalm 119, spend some time in it. It is one of the strongest, most powerful chapters in the Bible for displaying the purpose of God's Word. And when you feel a little stretched, this is a chapter to turn to. Let's get into Psalm 120 real quick. This psalm here, Psalm 120, and actually the next 14 psalms are considered psalms of ascent or psalms of degrees. Maybe you have a headline on your Bible there. These 15 psalms were traveling songs, and I think that they were used in two different ways. When the captives returned from Babylon, when they were released from captivity, they sang them on the way to Jerusalem. They are wonderful songs because they were the songs that were sung when the Jewish people made their pilgrimage three times a year to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and fellowship with Him during the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, those three major feasts. Tradition has it that they sang these. In fact, Josephus tells us that nearly 2 million people would crowd into that relatively small little city of Jerusalem to fellowship together and enjoy the Lord in a rich, very dynamic way as they traveled and journeyed toward Jerusalem during these three feasts of the festivals. They would sing, or they'd even chant the psalms on the way. That's why they're called the descent psalms or the ascent psalms. They began their track towards Jerusalem, and in this first psalm here, Psalm 120, it is a psalm that the guy actually, it seems, had to stay home. He wasn't able to take part of the journey to Jerusalem, so we will find it to be a fitting song to be sung when you have to stay at home and everybody got to go to the feast. First four verses here I'll read. In my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? Oh, what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. You know, the psalmist, he felt that people around him lied about him. He expressed that he would turn to the Lord for deliverance. You may be feeling like you've been lied about. And could I encourage you tonight to turn to Him? He's the one that you can turn to be righted where you feel there's been a wrong. God can silence these lying tongues. Maybe he was in litigation. We see this a lot in our lives, don't we? Where there are lawyers and there's courtrooms and there's judgments. And I was just in one today. And it's phenomenal how completely separated people can get. The one party was on a phone because the other party just couldn't be in their presence. People can become very harsh with one another, separated. And yet God can restore relationships. The answer is to turn to Him and trust in Him. Turn to God and He'll fight for you. And you don't have to shoot an arrow. God has all the most powerful ways to deal with an enemy. Woe is me, he says in verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Little background. Meshech was located in Asia Minor, which is just northwest of Israel. Kedar was a nomadic nation in northern Arabia that was southeast of Israel. So if you look at the way he wrote this, and in fact that southeast Arabian area, that was where the descendants of Ishmael settled. Now, if you look at this literally speaking, living in these two places at the same time just wasn't possible. So I think that what he was doing was that he was pointing out the difficulty that it would be to live in either one of these areas as a Jew, as a as a guy that wanted to live for the Lord. If he lived up in Meshech there in northeast Israel, well, then he would have been living amongst the Gentiles. If he was living down south with the Arabs, he would have been a guy that was living amongst blood brothers, but yet they didn't have a heart for God. So you look at that, and I think of our own situation as believers living in an unbelieving world that we live in today. How difficult that is to trust in the Lord and know that the Lord is in control. We are sought after. We're not folks that, as believers, we're not trusted in a lot of ways. People are skeptical. They lie about us. They come against us. And so I would encourage you to stand behind your God, as he is the one that will fight the battles. Let's look on to Psalm 121. This is another one of the ascent psalms, or some call it the Psalm of Degrees. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? That's a question. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So in the last psalm, the psalmist stayed at home while everybody else went to Jerusalem to worship the great feast. But in this psalm, he's traveling to the city and is a ways off, and he just looks up ahead. He looks up to the area. I remember that when we went to Jerusalem, that was a very hot day, and we had spent time down in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea was 1,200 feet below sea level. It was very hot. It was very dry. And we got on the road in this bus, and weaving in and out along the Dead Sea there. And then we got on the road to Jerusalem, and it was just a constant ascent. And as we looked up ahead, we could see the hills, and we just kept climbing, because we went from 1,200 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. You could see the hills around the Jerusalem area nestled, but Jerusalem itself was kind of down in, kind of in a sunken spot up there on the hills. And those hills actually were the hills that were used in ancient times as the high places that you read about, where there were foreign gods and there were all kinds of evil practices done in those hills around Jerusalem. And so the psalmist here, he's saying, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? That's the question. And then he goes on there. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. That's a powerful statement there. And I don't think that that's stopped today. The word moved means to slip or to slide or stagger or be shaken. The Lord is concerned about our walk. He is concerned about their walk. He's concerned about our walk and our footings. And we stand on solid ground because of Jesus Christ. Amen. He keeps us as he watches out over us, even when we are asleep. Even when we sleepwalk, as we were talking about on Sunday. When we aren't even aware of God, he's looking out for us. Yes, the Lord. He's on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now unto him who is able to keep you. I read this in Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless and faultless on that day. Don't you take comfort in that? I mean, there's times I worry about, where I'm at, what I'm doing. I mean, there's times in my past that I worried about my salvation. I'm sure that all of us have thought things like that. But it isn't up to us to keep. I'm so glad I don't have to keep myself. I'm so glad that I'm not the one that has to manage my salvation. I'm so thankful that I don't have to struggle and strive to make it in my Christian experience. I'm so relieved that the Lord is the one who promises to keep me. And I hope that every one of you know that tonight. I read a story about a man that went across a frozen pond one winter day. He got down on his hands and his knees and on his belly. And that's the way I would have done it, you know. If I had to go across a frozen pond, I'd have gotten on my belly there and I'd have inched out. Tap, tap, tap. See how thick the ice is. Oh, that looks pretty good. Inch out there a little more. Tap, tap, tap. He goes along. He did this all the way across the frozen pond. As he was almost to the other side of the pond, he heard this rattle and racket, and he looked behind him, and he saw a whole herd of Clydesdale horses pulling a big, heavy wagon, and they just shot across that pond. And that's the way we are sometimes. We worry about these things. We worry whether God is in control. We sometimes try to shoulder the whole burden of the Christian walk on our own thoughts and our own ways. Oh, tap, tap, tap. Is it thick enough? Can I go a little further? You know, and we inch out in our Christian walks, and we're so afraid that the ice is going to be too thin and that God won't save us. And then here comes the Clydesdales, and we feel foolish. Did you know the word lunatic came from the saying that in the days of old, way back when, they believed that if you were caught in the light of the moon, that it would cause you to be crazy? That's where we got the word lunatic. And he says there, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord's in control. Sometimes when we find ourselves in darkness, we think we're going crazy, isn't it true? But we can trust in Him. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Wow. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and the coming in. To the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem, for Larry and Gina and Ian and Bev, when we were on that bus making our way to Jerusalem, there would be great comfort in knowing that God would meet us up there on that hill. I remember that evening when we parked up, finally got into the city, we were all fascinated. We looked at the stones, they were all so white, and it really was fascinating. It was a windy, cool evening. We got out of the bus and we looked out over this vast city, and we saw the Golden Dome, which was Temple Mount, and we saw all the different sites, and we just stood there in awe because this was Jerusalem. We can be assured of the same thing in our lives as we know that God will bring us home. He will guide us home. With those people that were descending to Jerusalem, they were going to meet God. They are going to worship Him in the temple, and we can do that. We are going to worship God here on earth, but also in heaven. And one day, we will be in His presence forever and ever and ever, and there will be no more sin, shame, sickness, or crying. He will be in total control, and we will be in His presence. Amen.